I didn't have any father. We're just so grateful to be here this Tuesday to continue the study that Jacob has put together for us. Continue to bless him as he talks. Give us everything that we need to get out of what he is telling us. We just ask this in your precious son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody, and welcome again.
Hello.
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 Hello, everyone.
Let's get started.
Okay.
Elaine, before we start, I need you to keep your mic muted. When it's time to comment, if you want to comment, then you unmute. And your unmute will be like raising your hand, then I will call on you.
Yes, everyone in this room raises their hand before they speak, and either Yako or I call on them to speak. But you guys don't have a hand. You have a mic, so your mic just goes from red to green, and then we put you in a queue to speak, and we'll call on you when it's time.
Okay, so how we do this, we do one slide at a time, and after each slide, then we have opportunity to comment. If nobody's raising their hand, I'll wait a few seconds and just carry to the next slide.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Yako van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Let's begin with lesson 9 of our study, Jeremiah Study, History of the Kings, Part 1, Lesson 9, Overview of the Prophets, presented by Yako van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven, nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to the salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. During our studies from Lesson 1 to Lesson 8, we went through the kings that lived during the times of the prophets whose writings Yahweh put into their own scrolls or books in our Bibles, as we have it today. Studying through the kings of Israel created the backbone for the understanding of the prophets, where the Torah is the root and foundation of biblical understanding, the kings forms the spine, and the prophets are like the ribs around the spine. Once you have the history in place, the sequence to the prophets makes more sense, and it creates a chronology by which the prophets as a whole can be understood in the following paradigm. In each progression of backsliding of Yahweh's people, Yahweh reveals a little bit more of how he will save the remnant of those of the descendants of the promise to Abraham. Let's read Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. There cannot be Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
I want to elaborate a little bit on that. A lot of people think this is a spiritual thing or a grafted in thing. Yeshua said that my sheep knows my voice. And the message he gave to his disciples, but that same message is in our Bibles from Genesis. And to hear and understand his voice, we have to know the Bible. And then when you hear the correct message, it will make sense and you'll understand your master is calling you. That's what most people that understand the gospel go through. They just know this is true. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I believe that we are physical descendants from those that were at Mount Sinai, scattered through the world to the four corners of the earth, through generation to generation to generation to generation. And we are still God's chosen people since back at Mount Sinai. So this is not limited to the new believers in Christ being grafted in. This is everybody that understands that voice. And then with them are the Gentiles that's not related to Abraham that understands the message in that order. Mostly in scripture, you read about the scattering and the regathering. Isaiah have a little piece about Gentile believers being grafted. The rest of it is about just like in your part of the kingdom when you believe. Let's carry on.
The prophecies of the prophets as a collective give us our understanding of how the end times will be. Since Yahweh work in repeating patterns, we have to understand the political and religious situations in and around Israel when these prophecies in our Bibles were written. The situation of the end times and the last days, as it is called in Scripture, will be similar to what it was when the prophecies was given back in the days of the ruling kings of Israel. The end is declared from the beginning. As we read through our scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we can see how we have similar patterns that keep repeating itself. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote the following. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 to 10. That which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in days of old, which were before us. Even in the days of Solomon, everything that happened already happened before. This principle is explained to us in Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards. In Isaiah 40 verse 21, we read the following. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Our gospel and story have been told from the beginning of Scripture. The story of Adam and Eve is already a repeating pattern of creation. Genesis chapter 1. Every time that the pattern repeats, then Yahweh gives us more detail of his bigger plan. And his whole plan is within the context of our Bibles. Isaiah 48 gives us a nice summation of what Yahweh is doing. Let's read the opening verses thereof. Reading from Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Jehovah, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and rest themselves on the God of Israel, Jehovah of hosts is his name. I have foretold the former things from the beginning, and they went out of my mouth, and I made them hear. I acted suddenly, and they came about. Because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. And I declared it from the beginning. Before it happened, I revealed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, and my molten image has commanded them. You heard, see it all, and will you not declare? I have shown you new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them.
I just want to focus on verse 1 quickly. Basically, what it says there is that they worship Yahweh of hosts, but they use false doctrine with it. So they use his name. It's basically breaking the third commandment, using his name in vain, saying stuff he didn't say, adding doctrines to the scripture. And then he tells us why he's declaring the end from the beginning, so that we will understand his true message to us. Yes, Kimberly.
The coming out of the waters of Judah has to do with the Judaism, you know, the traditions that were starting to be a part of what would become later Jewish culture. They were already teaching false doctrine back then.
The timing of this, you know, Kings, is about during the time of Manasseh. So this is after Hezekiah cleaned up everything. Chapter 39, and I think it's 39, Hezekiah. And that's the Babylonian invoice. And then we start with Isaiah 40. We already start this concept. The end is revealed from the beginning. So, and looking at this first verse, they started to teach teachings that's not scriptural, but they still use Yahweh's name. And that will have repercussions in the long run, because in the end of Jeremiah, Yahweh says that I will be with you, Judah, but not for good, but for evil. And I will remove my name from your lips. And today, the house of Judah refused to speak Yahweh's name. They replaced it with Hashem. They used Adonai where it's not fitted. And then we have the same problem in the Christian church. I mean, the name of Yahweh has been revealed since 2010 for the most part, and the church still don't use it.
Right,
let's carry on.
They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when you did not hear them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. Yeah, you did not hear. Yeah, you did not know. Yeah, from the time that your ear was not opened, for I surely know that you will betray and trespass. From the womb it was called to you. For my name's sake I will put off my anger, and for my praise I will hold back for you, that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake I will do it. For why should my name be defiled, and I will not give my glory to another?
I'm not sure where everybody is at the understanding of scripture. But Yahweh made a promise to Abraham. Yahweh is going to keep the promise to Abraham. Doesn't matter what Yahweh has to do, but when Yeshua gets back here, you can say, I am righteous, I kept my promise to Abraham. Everything is about that promise he made to Abraham. That's why Paul said about those who is in Yeshua, Messiah, are of the promise of the seed. They are the seed that's promised to Abraham. And during the history of Israel, there's a lot of, let's say, reformations Yahweh had to make. And I hope by the end of this whole study, I can show how the Christian church is actually Israel. It can be shown from Scripture. It's just a very long process It's not, you can't just show a few verses. You need to create a whole concept of understanding to show this. And this is important. This is the way you always set it up, so we should study his word. Yes, Timothy.
We need to clarify for those who are new that in the Christian church are people from all 12 tribes. In Judaism are also people from all 12 tribes, but there's a difference in that the rabbis deny that the other tribes besides Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi are with them. They say, we know that there are people from other tribes, but we don't acknowledge them as tribes. The house of Judah, the Jews, say they are the four tribes. In Christianity, nobody seems to know which tribe they're from, and it doesn't become part of what they even talk about or think about. It only becomes an issue when you come out of Christianity and you realize, oh my goodness, Israel is 12 tribes. And I've come out of Christianity. Those people are from all 12 tribes, but none of them know which tribe they're from. By the way, nobody knows which tribe they're from now. Not even the Jews. They don't know which tribes they're from now. They think they do. But the Lord has played scrambled eggs with both houses. And he has not only scrambled the eggs in both houses, but he has scrambled the two houses together so that they're one house. Because Yeshua restored the dry bones, the two houses in Ezekiel 37. Rick pointed that out to us a long time ago, and that is correct. There are no more two houses. There's only the one house. But in order to understand the scriptures, we have to speak of houses and understand that even today, those two houses are still fighting with each other, which is actually rebellion against Yahweh. So that's kind of a little bit of a mouthful. I hope everybody understands what I'm trying to say.
Can I ask a motion to you?
Yes.
I didn't quite understand what you said in your first statement, so I'm going to repeat back to you my understanding, was that in Galatians, the seed of Abraham isn't just spiritual. Is that what you said? It's not just spiritual.
It's not just spiritual. It's also, and it's first physical and then spiritual.
I agree with that. So if anybody online or anybody even hears this and they heard it a different way, that's what he's saying. Your DNA is extremely important, like Kimberly just said, because the situation, the scenario is about that. But we are responsible as the 12 tribes to, and that's why all the religions, all three, do outreach. So we are responsible for the people who don't have that Abraham DNA, that have no Yeshua, to still reach our other folks, you know, that we may be related to that don't have any of that DNA, or whatever nations we live in. I mean, even in China or Korea or something, Yahweh is calling people, you know, because people get upset about this concept of church, like, that's just spiritual because who you think you are, because your bloodline, and it's not relevant. And it's out of relevance in order to all this. First, spiritual, physical, and then spiritual to those who are coming with us. That's why the gospel had to go out. You know, but now we're coming back.
Right. The idea that Paul talked about in Romans is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. bless you. In that world, there is he had not yet differentiated between the Jews and Israel. But the issue is in our time, to Israel first, to physical Israel first, and then what's our job is to go out and get all the other Israelites and to bring in the Gentiles as well. And guess what? We don't know who's who.
Right.
We don't know who is physical Israel and who is spiritual Israel, but we don't know who is a Gentile. So we just go out and get everybody.
My sheep will know my voice. Sherry, you add your hand up. You can go.
I think you answered my question, because as I told you, I'm a little baby here. So when you say the two houses have come together that are then reunited into the one house, then the house of Israel is that house, correct?
Yes. We've talked in recent weeks during this study that sometimes the house of Judah is referred to as Israel in the prophets. Sometimes the house of Israel is referred to as Israel. The house of Jacob, all 12 tribes, is called Israel. So everybody is Israel. But in the when you're reading the prophets, you have to figure out who was Yahweh's audience? Who was the prophet's audience? Were they speaking to Judah? Were they speaking to Israel? Or were they speaking to all 12 tribes? And they can be speaking to one house in one verse, and in the very next verse, their audience is the whole house. So that's one of the reasons why we're doing this study, so that we can, you know, kind of get those things figured out. Go ahead, Michael.
Be sure to remember to tell who you are before you speak.
Okay.
That was Kimberly.
And that was Cheryl.
What happened is I read the book of Jeremiah. I just felt I want to read Jeremiah, and I read it, and it was like a train hit me. When I went in the morning, Kimberly saw me. She asked me, "Are you okay?" I said, "No. I read through Jeremiah. I'm confused. I don't understand. The king's totally messing me up." So I prayed about it, and Yahweh gave me one word. He said, chronology. And I thought about it. Then I said, okay. Then I started to read my Bible from Judges all the way through till the end of Jeremiah. And then it made sense. And we have to follow the story through the chronology it was given to understand the bigger picture.
Yes, because it's a history. This is Kimberly. So what we're talking about is a history. Even the prophets are in the history. And they are, in their time, like news people are today. In other words, they repeat back to the kings what's happening, and then they tell the king what's going to happen if you don't change. So it's kind of like having a news headline, you know, the prophet is writing about it and saying this is a bad thing, you know, like news pundits do today on Fox and CNN and so forth. You know, they're warning the world what this president or this king is doing is not good. Well, that's what the prophets were doing, only with one difference. The difference is that a news pundit is using his own opinion. The prophets are expressing what Yahweh said. But if you know the chronology of the history through from the judges, through the kings, through the split in the kingdom that started the civil war, and then, you know, you have two houses now. You got two kings in Israel. Like now it's almost like we have two kings in America. Hey, that's just like back in, you know, so you have the same patterns repeating everywhere. If you can take the king and put the prophet that was prophesying to the king with the king, now you can understand what the context is. Once you understand the context, it makes sense to you. It's not just like some ethereal, oh, this is just going to happen because. There's a reason why. And now you know the reason why.
Yes. And that also brings us to this specific study where he always said, I declare the end from the beginning. So if you really want to know what's going to happen in the end time, start reading my Bible in Genesis.
Yes.
And I will show you.
Yes.
The only thing now is we don't know what patterns Yahweh is following for the last days. So now we have to watch and see, okay, this looks familiar and that looks familiar. And then you go to kings and the prophets, and you see where did the prophet prophesy by what king and vice versa to get the concept of what Yahweh is doing.
Yes, and it's likely that in the great or in the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, that there will be quick succession or even overlapping of the prophecies. You know, will, yes. They all have to be completely fulfilled by the end of days, because you have a near fulfillment and you have a far fulfillment. And so there has to be a completion of everything that Yahweh said, which has to happen by the end of that 7-year period. So we're going to see a bunch of stuff happen, and it's going to look kind of like, you know, a tornado, and not be able to necessarily pin down what the pattern is. There may be 2 or 3 patterns running at the same time.
Just to add to what Kimberly said, remember her ministry is based on news. So she's speaking out of experience now. It's not just something she's thought of. About certain things happen at the same time, but all related to the scriptural prophecy.
Well, and I'll give you an example. Can I do this quickly? In the book of Revelation, we have the two witnesses witnessing. We also have Jerusalem being the whore that Jeremiah talks about. And the two witnesses appear in Zechariah. Oh, man, there, right there you have 2 or 3 of the ancient patterns happening right there in quick succession in the book of Tribulation, or book of Tribulations, the book of Revelation. So this is how we know that more than one pattern is going to be happening all at the same time. Yes, go ahead, Brandon.
Okay. I had a dream, not too no more, I'm just... had a dream about you and me and him. So this is Brandon and Kimberly and Yako. This was a couple of months ago. We all three of us were out on a lake, and the water was like ankle deep where we were at. We all look up, and there's this massive, I've seen an F5 tornado that tore up Augusta in 1992, Augusta, Kansas, Wichita. But it was so big, it was like half of my vision of everything I was looking at. I'm like, there's lightning coming out of it, stuff, like debris and people and buildings and dirt and fire. I'm like, what in the world? It's going crazy. And you're looking at it. And I say something to you, and you're like, I gotta go. And you just go running across the water towards the tornado. I'm like, no, don't run towards it. You ran right towards, I was like, what? And I said that because there was this shack. We were all three of us, there was a shack we had to take care of in the middle of the water. This house was like a small house. And you were on pure all my crap. And you ran off, and I'm like, no, wait. And I look at you, and we were running towards the shore. It was really rocky. It was all rocky. The stuff under the water was rocks. It was all solid rock. You went just... because we were facing to the west, so you ran to the west, and then you ran to the north, and I was like, ah! Tried to tell you, and you just took off running to the north, like, at high speed across the top of the water. And you were going, you're going towards another part of that storm, and just were gone. I was like, Yako! You were gone. I'm like, uh-oh. So I grabbed this house, like David Carradine did in Kung Fu, that big pot. And I grabbed it. I'm yelling like I'm in the gym, and I walk with this thing over to the shore, poof, and I drop it on this rock. This house is on the rock, and it starts expanding. I'm like, oh. Then I run around the house, and there's some stone stairs carved into this rock, and I run down the stairs, and I'm running, and suddenly there's a restaurant on my right, and I go in the restaurant, and it has this weird sign and some cursive, I don't know the language, and I go in there, and there's 3 people at a booth. Sitting and eating. There's a waiter, and you know, people, there's a kitchen. I sit down and I said, oh, that looks good. What are you guys eating? We're eating pork. And they're cutting the sausage, a ham, and a pig's head. I'm like, I said, that's not food. That's not food. And through the door bust this guy with Down syndrome, taller than me. So he's like 6'2", 6'1", and he had this huge gut. I mean, like, I have a big gut. I mean, his gut was massive. And he goes, you don't play that! Oh, you don't play that! And he keeps hitting me with his stomach and screaming at me, you don't play that! And he's trying to hit me. He's pushing me with his stomach, and I just woke up. But I thought that was relevant to what we're talking about, this whole situation. It's a retardation in the body of Christ on the rock, but the dietary laws and the chaos that's going on. And I think this has to do with your Jeremiah study, because you're going in a direction that I was not aware of, you know, but we're working on this.
Well, the Jeremiah three times says destruction comes from the north.
Mm.
So he's headed to the north, you know, in your dream. So he's making it relevant to what he's studying in Jeremiah about the destruction that's coming to Yahweh's people.
Mm-hmm.
See, Yahweh did not promise to destroy the world. He said, no, I'm going, judgment starts in my house, and I'm going to kill a whole bunch of you because you will not obey me, and then I'm going after the nations. So it starts with him and his house, and then the nations. And the judgment comes from the north. Interestingly, the Ephraimite nation, America, has to its north tens of thousands of missiles belonging to Russia that can reach Russia. They can fly right over Canada. I've written about them in Beastwatch News, and they can get right onto U.S. soil. So even in America, they won't escape the destruction that comes from the north. The destruction that comes from Iran to Israel will come from the north. Iran, Iraq, Syria, that's all from the north that's going to come down into Israel. It's all relevant to the study of Jeremiah because of the destruction.
Getting back to our two sticks. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 16, Yahweh said the following, "And you, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel. And take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions." That gives the indication both houses have all 12 tribes in it. I mean, you can argue this, but in the bigger picture, this is what it looks like. And the name Ephraim, what happened when Joseph blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and crossed his hands? He said a blessing on Ephraim, and he said, "Because you are from the nations." So the word Ephraim literally means those from the nations that needs to come back.
Yes, and what happens to those two sticks? Go ahead.
Those two sticks will be in the master's hand, and they will become one stick.
Yes, and when did that happen?
On the cross, when Yeshua died.
Yes. Mm-hmm. When he died, all of the prior corporate structure was emptied out. All of the people that had been in covenant with him who were rebellious, they died. And the remnant that believed in him before the cross, they were saved. But Israel was died. But then when he resurrected, Israel was resurrected. And, you know, Christians are taught that the Torah was done away with. Well, he is the Torah. So when he arose, the Torah arose as well. Everything arose renewed. The corporate structure, the laws of the kingdom, the king, the rightful king.
Well, I'm just looking for a verse quickly. In Jeremiah 11, it's the title given to it by the Bible scholars was The Broken Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And in there, he always says, both Israel and Judah broke my covenant. Now, the northern house has already started to pay that price since Yahweh killed their king, and most of them were taken to other countries. But Yahweh said to Judah as well, "You broke my covenant." And then he told them that he will deal with them on a later stage.
Well, and here's the issue, and I've said this to people. When a nation of people kills their own king, they no longer have a nation. So what happened when Assyria came and killed the final king of the house of Israel? They were no longer a nation. They went into exile. What happened when, the house of Judah's king, the last king, Zedekiah, I think. Was it Zedekiah?
Yes.
Okay. When he was killed, he was blinded, actually, and taken to Babylon. But what happened to them? They no longer had a king. Who became their king? Well, to whatever country they were scattered. In that case, that was to Babylon. The idea is that we need to understand that when you kill your king, you are no longer a nation. So when Yeshua was crucified, there was no longer a nation of Israel. For 3 days and nights when he was in the grave, there was no Israel.
The verse is Jeremiah 11, verse 10. I'm going to read it. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. And they went after other, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I had made with their fathers. Now, this is referring to Moses at Mount Sinai, and Yahweh started to speak the Ten Commandments, and the people said, no, we don't want to hear it. Moses, you go. Who refused to hear my words? Promises. Now, we came to understand the golden calf incident is the center of the whole Bible, basically. That's where the promise of Abraham was supposed to come into fruition, and it didn't because they broke the covenant. Yahweh gave them the same covenant, but he added a lot of extra law to it to explain what he expects from them. We call that the Torah. So we first had the covenant. That's Exodus 19 to 24. That's the covenant and the covenant rules, and this is how you will serve me as Israel. 40 days later, they built a golden calf. Moses was on the mountain. And when Moses came down, he saw this and he broke the tablets because the tablets was useless. The covenant was broken. Somebody had to die. And Yahweh said, well, I'm going to kill all of them. You're the only one that didn't break the covenant. I'll start over with you. Okay, he didn't say he broke my covenant, but that's what it comes down to. And Moses interceded and said, but Yahweh, what about your name? I mean, you brought these people out of Egypt just to kill them. But see, Yahweh already knows the end from the beginning. So he already knew how he's going to save his people. So what happened is he took the people, rather becoming a priesthood, when you read in Revelation, you are, let me just find the words, you are kings and priests to me. And that was what they were supposed to be in the first covenant of Mount Sinai already, which didn't happen because of the golden calf. But Yahweh already made that promise to Abraham. So rather than being the kings and priests, Yahweh chose the Levites and put the whole nation under the Levitical priesthood. And that carried on up until Yeshua died. And then he restored the covenant we read about in Jeremiah 31, 31. I will make a new, renewed, if you look at the Hebrew word, which means the same, I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah. And this is what we had after Yeshua's death and resurrection. Yes, Rick.
Could it be, this is a supposition, but based on Yeshua is the Torah, that when he broke the tablets at the base of the golden calf, he showed a picture of Yeshua being killed at that point.
Yes.
The covenant was broken, but this is a picture of the relationship is now broken. So in that, Yeshua died there in that text, in that written format. So it was broken. And it was a different type of tablet than what he brought up the second time. It wasn't the same. Somebody described it as a crystalline of some sort. You could see through it. But and it was written on both sides, not just with one. So it's a special kind. This is the embodiment of him there. And he destroyed that picture for them. So that they, from that point on to the time of his actual coming to the earth, they never had that relationship like they should have.
So when Yeshua died, he renewed the covenant. But there were still some prophecies that needed to be fulfilled, so he had to leave. Because the final scattering of Yahweh's people happened after the temple was destroyed. And with the scattering of the people, the gospel actually went out from Zion to the four corners of the earth, just like Yahweh promised through Isaiah.
Right. He told Amos that I'm going to scatter you, I'm going to sow you like seeds among the nations. And that's where we have the wheat and the tares are growing up together. And that's, you know, you mentioned about the tares today. That's where you get the wheat and the tares, those who believe, those who do not, in the nations. And that was also the case already in Judea, because you had some that believed him, wheat. You had those that did not, you know, Jewish leadership, for instance, tares. And there were a bunch of Edomites sown in amongst the Jews at that time. So he scattered us to sow us like seeds, so that the angels then at the end of the the tribulation can come and they can do the harvest, because they know who's a wheat and who's a tare. But how, one of the ways that we know the difference between a wheat and a tare just among us as brethren is that the wheat, when they're ripe, their heads bow. When the tare is ripe, its head is still erect. It does not bow. That's the main difference.
I believe I'm correct to say when you bow to somebody, you put yourself in submission.
Yes.
And we are in total submission of to Yeshua, our King and Messiah and God. Right, I think we can carry on with the study.
Yes.
In this chapter of Isaiah, Yahweh tell us that he declared the former things from the beginning. Then he tell us that he will add new things to these former things, but he will reveal it to us first before it happens. Everything from Isaiah chapter 40 and onwards is the future of how Yahweh will save his people Israel. And the reason he does this is to show us that he is Yahweh our Elohim. He is our God, and there is no other. In Isaiah 43 verse 14, we read the following. So says Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all of them as fugitives, and the Chaldeans, whose shout is in the ships. Remember from last week's story. King Manasseh worshipped Baal and did not listen to the counsel of the prophets whom Yahweh sent to speak to him. Yahweh had the captains of the Assyrians take Manasseh captive and took him to Babylon. Isaiah chapter 39 was the story of the envoys from Babylon who came to see King Hezekiah about his recovery from the illness and victory over the Assyrians. It was when King Hezekiah showed all his riches to the Babylonian envoys, and Isaiah came to him and told him that he made a huge mistake. Isaiah 43 verse 14 could be a prophecy about King Manasseh, since he was sent to Babylon and he repented. But at the same time, Yahweh is also used this analogy to tell the remnant of Israel that he will send them to Babylon for their own good. Now, knowing that even the evil King Manasseh repented and found Yahweh while he was captive in Babylon, we understand why Yahweh will exile the remnant of Israel to Babylon. When this then happened during the time of Jeremiah and King Zedekiah, again, it is not a new thing, but a repetition with a meaning of something that already happened in the history of Israel. Yahweh declared it before it happened.
I'm using the term Israel on purpose. We know that Judah was exiled to Babylon. But the remnant of Israel was also part of Judah by then. We'll do Josiah in part 2. And Josiah went out to all the northern tribes, to those who have left, and he brought them back into the Passover, and he basically renewed the covenant with Yahweh. And those people started to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. And when all this happened with the exile into Babylon, that was the remnant of Israel from the house of Judah that went to Babylon. All 12 tribes was involved. And we need to understand that. I'm just going to repeat what I said in an earlier teaching. I described this as Israel Judah and Israel Ephraim. Both of them are part of the 12 tribes, Israel. And we have to make very certain in the context of Scripture, is he speaking to the house of Judah, who is part of Israel, or the house of Israel, who is part of the bigger Israel? And the reason for this is, nowhere in Scripture do you read Yahweh says, I am Yahweh, the God of Judah. He always says, I am Yahweh, the God of Israel, even speaking to the Jews. You will read this specifically with Manasseh and Josiah after the northern house was taken into captivity.
Kimberly, but he never called the house of Israel, Israel. When he says, I am the God of Israel, he means the God of 12 tribes.
Yes.
He doesn't mean the God of, you know, those northern tribes or the God of those southern tribes.
If we want to attribute Israel only to the 10 tribes, that means Judah was kicked out of the covenant with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and only the king counted. And that's replacement theology. We cannot do that.
Right.
And then also the last part of the Tanakh will not make sense. So there's a lot of attributes that tell us Israel is normally 12 tribes. And the moment you say, no, Israel is just the 10 tribes, the error begets error, and then you end up in Judaism.
Right.
Let's carry on.
In the New Testament, we have Peter telling us about the coming of the day of the Lord. Let us go read it. Reading 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1. Beloved, I now write the second letter to you, in which I stir up your pure mind by a reminder, to remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of the Lord and Savior by us, the apostles. First, knowing this, that there will be in the last days scoffers walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this is hidden from them by their willing it, that the heavens were of old, and the earth out of the water, and through water, being held together by the word of God, through which the world that then was, being flooded by water, perished. But the present heavens and earth, being kept in store by the same word, are being kept for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, let not this one thing be hidden from you, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not purposing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Then, all these things being able to be dissolved, what sort ought you to be in holy behavior and godliness, looking for and rushing the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens, being on fire, will melt away, and the elements will melt, burning with heat? But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. In this passage, Peter made a comparison about the heaven and earth being set up for destruction with the great flood, and our current heaven and earth being set up to be destroyed by fire. It coming like a thief in the night in verse 10 is in reference to the parable of Matthew 24 verse 36 and Luke 12 verse 39. That Yeshua spoke about the coming of the kingdom being like a thief coming at night. Yeshua also said that the last days will be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Reading from Luke 17 verse 26 onwards. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it also shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So also it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Here we have Yeshua giving us an example of how stories in the beginning explains elements of the end. The end being known as the day of the Lord, when we are expecting Yeshua to return. Question: when was the beginning? Our story, the story of Israel, starts with Genesis 1 in our Bibles and extends all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. We know this as the Torah, which is translated into Greek and then in English as Ho Nomos, or the Law. This forms the foundation of everything else in Scripture and creates the context in which we, at the Tabernacle of David, interpret Scripture. We understand this to be the beginning of what Isaiah was declaring in between chapters 40 to 48.
The written account of Israel begins in Genesis 21, or Genesis 1, I mean, but Israel was predestined before there was a written account or even an oral story of Israel. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that Israel was predestined and Yeshua was predestined to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So the story of Israel actually is pre-Genesis 1, and Israel then becomes eternal because before there was time created in Genesis 1, Israel existed. And at the end, when time goes away, Israel will still exist. We are given time so that Israel can come to its full capacity. It's, you know, it can come to be exactly what Israel was meant to be. It's given a period of time to get that done, after which time will be no more.
We don't think about it, or we lack the concept, but Yahweh created time, meaning that he is not bound to time like we are. When we get born and you have to learn, and as you progress in your age, you learn. And those who are young don't understand it. Those who are on the older side understand it very well. even from 50 to 60, when you get 60, well, I'm speaking now out of a guess, but you understand more when you did when you were 50.
Yeah, you 40-year-old whippersnapper.
And I believe that there's a reason for that. Yahweh is preparing us to be in his kingdom.
Yes.
And the name he has given his kingdom is Israel. Let's carry on.
Adam to Noah, then Noah to Abraham, and Abraham to Israel at Mount Sinai forms the first major cycle of Scripture. This is when the covenant of Abraham was sealed with his descendants, broken and renewed under the Levitical priesthood. The book of Hebrew explains this as a change of priesthood from Melchizedek to Levitical. The Abrahamic covenant is also the foundation of the renewed covenant mentioned in Jeremiah 31:31. In Noah's story, destruction happens and the remnant, Noah and his family, made it out. In Abraham's story, there is a story of destruction as well, and only a remnant made it out. Lot and his two daughters. Yeshua told us, we just read it, that these two stories form metaphors for the last days. We can limit our thinking to how Yeshua point us that the coming of the kingdom will be like the coming of the destruction, or we can look at the political and cultural situations around these two stories as well to get a better understanding. In 2 Peter 3 verse 5 we read the following. For this is hidden from them by their willing it, that the heavens were of old, and the earth out of the water, and through water, being held together by the word of God. Peter is taking us to the beginning of creation, when the earth was covered with water. Let's look at these verses. Genesis 1 verse 1 to 3. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and empty. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Another place we read about the beginning is John telling us that the light was from the beginning. Let's read the opening verses of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. I can create a whole sermon out of this, but I want to focus on 2 Peter 3 verse 8. But, beloved, let not this one thing be hidden from you, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Since Peter was speaking about the beginning of creation, as I've shown verse 5 is about, Peter is basically telling us that the 7 days of creation is 7,000 years. John again is telling us that the light that was created is Yeshua our Messiah, and that in him is life, and this life is the light of man.
All of you, can you remember that Yeshua made a parable of the light? So you are the lights of men. And shall somebody take, I'm just going to paraphrase, take the light and put it under a bucket. No, the light has to shine. And how Yahweh chose for the light to go out and shine is he scattered his people to the four corners of the earth, just like he promised in Scripture. Let's carry on.
You are allowed to disagree with me and say that Peter was just using some poetic form of writing and give your own interpretation of this, but let's say that we get it, that Peter is speaking about the 7 days of creation. What is he saying? Please take note, I am only doing a quick summation of this concept to show the principle of cyclical thinking compared to linear thinking and how Yahweh declared from creation the foundational plan of Israel and the Messiah and that the end is declared by the beginning. Day 1, Elohim created the light and separated the darkness. Day 2, Elohim divided the waters and created the firmament. Day 3, dry land with the plants and their seeds. Day 4, lights in the heavens for light, the sun, the moon and the stars. Day 5, water swarmed with living souls and birds that fly over the earth. Day 6, the living creatures and mankind having dominion over the creation. Day 7, Yahweh was finished with the creation and he sanctified it for rest. So, what does this mean in the context of 1 day is like 1,000 years? Today, most of the world is using the Gregorian Roman calendar created by the Catholic Church. This calendar uses the terms of before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ. Later, people who does not believe in the God of the Bible changed it to mean before Common Era and after the Common Era, with the Common Era being the time that Rome ruled over the known world, and Jesus Christ being born more or less at point zero, and the crucifixion more or less 30 years later. Based on this calendar, mankind is roughly 6,000 years old, and roughly 4,000 years ago there was a great flood. This is the heavens and earth being created for destruction by water, of which Peter spoke in the piece we read above. Day 1, Elohim created the light and separated darkness. Adam was created in the image and likeness of Elohim, Genesis 1 verse 26. This concept is explained by Paul in a couple of places. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans 5 verse 14 and 15. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift shall not be also like the offense. For if by the offense of the one many died, much more the grace of God and the gift in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul compares Adam and Yeshua as the first and the last Adam. Let's look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural, afterwards the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the Lord from heaven. Such the earthly man, such also the earthly ones, and such the heavenly man, such also the heavenly ones. And according as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Adam was made in the image and likeness of Yeshua. Yeshua is the priest of the order of Melchizedek, and Adam was his earthly representative, made in his image and likeness to be a priest on earth. Adam sinned and died within the first day. The Bible records Adam to have lived 930 years and then died. Adam did not die the same physical day that he sinned, but he died before the first 1,000 years was over. Adam died during the first 1,000 year day. Day Day 2, Elohim divided the waters and created the firmament. According to scholars of the Masoretic text, the flood was in year 1656 after creation. This is being calculated by using the genealogy given in Scripture. The Book of Enoch and the Book of Jasher is the only books I'm aware of that gives us information of what happened before the flood. The great flood of Noah happened during the second day of the thousand year day of creation. Take note that Yahweh did not call the second day good, like he did with the other days. Day 3, dry land with the plants and their seed. Abraham was born around 1948 years after the creation account in the Masoretic text. Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham that in his seed all the earth will be blessed. This covenant went to Isaac, the son of promise, and then to Jacob, Yahweh's chosen one, whose name was called Israel. During the 3,000-year day, the seed of Abraham became Israel, a nation of 12 tribes. This counting the 3,000-year day as between 2,000 and 3,000, which would be 1,000 before Christ, which is the times of King Saul and King David when 12-tribe Israel was united as a kingdom under a human king. Day 4, lights in the heavens for light, the sun, moon, and stars. The next 1,000-year day, day 4, would be the time of the kings and their corruption, whereby Yahweh sent the prophets to bring messages of hope to Israel. By the terms of this covenant made to the first generation at Mount Sinai, after Yahweh delivered them from Egypt, if they break this covenant, then Yahweh will scatter them into the nations, and they will not be his chosen people anymore. Deuteronomy chapters 28-30. And the fulfilling of the promise to regather them and make them a pure nation dedicated to Yahweh their Elohim. The end of the fourth day was the birth of Yeshua our Messiah. He is the smaller light that came from the big light, which is the Father in heaven. Day 5, water swarmed with living souls and birds that fly over the earth. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we read about the broken covenant and that both the houses, Israel and Judah, broke the covenant between Yahweh and Israel the people. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, we read that Yahweh will scatter Judah also. Jeremiah 11 verse 10, they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Jeremiah 9, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, so says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and make them drink poisonous water. I will also scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. The final scattering of the remnant of Israel was during the times of the Book of Acts, and then when Jerusalem was destroyed between 69 AD and 70 AD.
Jeremiah 9 verse 15 and 16 is specifically speaking to the house of Judah, where Yahweh basically say, I'm going to scatter you like I scattered the rest of your brothers. And that scattering includes you not being, you don't know who you are. But there's other scripture that I will show that the scattering of Judah happened after Yeshua's death. So Yahweh kept them together up until then. And he scattered them, but he kept them together for 2,000 years, give or take. And he brought them back to this new commonwealth of Israel created by the United States. And the reason for that is because of the promise through Jeremiah. I will be with you, Judah, but not for good. Other places he says, I will destroy you completely. So the destruction of the house of Judah is still a future prophecy that needs to happen. We read about this in Revelation. Yeshua will come down and he will destroy two-thirds of Jerusalem. Yes, Rick.
So back a couple slides, you're talking about in Abraham was 1948 before the common era. He didn't stipulate which one was before or after. Not, that's just topographical. But I found it interesting that the UN decided in 1948 they would establish the state-sanctioned Israel. So I find it interesting. It's a play on numbers that this many years apart on either side of the zero indicator where Yeshua would have been born around that time period, speculation there, that all that coalesced around that, the Word of God, the Torah.
That's right. Let's carry on.
Day 6, the living creatures and mankind having dominion over the creation. In the last 1,000 years of mankind, they have spread to all the corners of the earth, and today they are truly dominating all of creation. Yahweh's scattered people have settled in the four corners of the earth, and the gospel message is freely available in all the countries of the world. We are in the last days of the 6,000-year day, waiting for the 1,000 years of peace that will be brought by the King Messiah, Yeshua our Elohim, when he comes and take dominion over all the earth. We are now in the days of scoffers that Peter spoke of. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. First, knowing this, that there will come in the last days scoffers, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. By all calculations, we should be in the 7,000-year day already, and Yeshua did not come yet. 2 Peter verses 9 and 10 tell us why. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not purposing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burnt up. The holy prophets, the messengers of our coming King Messiah. Previously, I said before I started to explain a day being like 1,000 years, you are allowed to disagree with me. This is me explaining scripture using scripture. There are teachers explaining this in much more detail. This is my version of this. This forms the basic principle of the understanding cyclical thinking of scripture, of how the end is declared from the beginning. And if we want to know what the end times would be like, we need to go back and see what Yahweh said in the beginning of his word. Everything that will happen with Israel is already written down in the Torah and the prophets. The New Testament explains to us how to interpret it. The prophets give us the details of everything of what happened and what will happen, and the Torah creates the boundaries for the context to work in. Let me quote Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 and verse 2. I now write the second letter to you, in which I stir up your pure mind by reminder to remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the Lord and Saviour by us, the apostles. Why should we understand the Torah and the prophets regarding Israel? Remember that I told you that there is a great deception coming. Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians. We need to understand exactly what Yahweh said through his prophets if we do not want to be caught up by this deception.
We only have 2 more slides left, so we need to comment on something.
What's the great deception, you think, sir? This is Brandon, sorry.
It's in the third verse. Let me go and read it. 2 Thessalonians. Everything is in Scripture. We just need to read it correctly. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. The deception is if we are gathered to him in a different way than what the Bible says. Rapture or through Judah.
Wow. I just realized that.
No, the Bible said that Yahweh will gather us from the four corners of the earth. He speaks about the coming tribulation, destroying every city of the heathen in this world. Jeremiah explains it further and he says, I will go after that shepherd that scattered my sheep. So he's going after all these false teachers that teach that there's a rapture and that you will be gathered through the house of Judah.
Would you say teachers who teach against coming here? Teachers who teach against the Torah also?
I won't so much say about coming here because Yahweh gives a blinded people and gives them understanding as they seek him. And he called certain people early. That's us. We see what happened. We saw what happened to people that come here fleeing destruction. They're here for a year or two, then they go back. And then the Bible speaks about the second ingathering. But yet, Yeshua says, after tribulation, I will send my angels to the four corners of the earth. So even with the second ingathering, Yahweh will only choose a selected elect to make it through to the safe place. And then tribulation will happen. Some people will die by the sword. The escaped people, we know some people will escape. We hope to be that part. And then people will die. This is what Scripture says. It's repeated several times. Book of Revelation is clear on this. Flee, sword, or death. Flee, capture, or death. Yeah. Isaiah mentions the same if you read onwards from 40 to 60. I think 66. This is the message of the Bible. And anything else than what the Bible says, that's the section about the gathering to Yahweh. This is how I understand it. And because it's such a difficult concept to explain, the only way for me to show it is to show the chronology of the Bible. This is the whole reason for this Jeremiah study. And that's also why I didn't start in Jeremiah 1 verse 1. Because if you don't have the chronology right with the repeating patterns, you will not understand this message. You will fall for that deception of the gathering to Yahweh. Jeremiah is the prophet that brings the scattering concept in Scripture together as one study. Ezekiel is the one that explains the two houses.
So can I ask?
Yes.
I just don't understand. If we do not want to be cut off, okay, by this deception, means we're supposed to be cut off. Is that what you mean?
Caught up.
Yeah, caught up means like lifted up, mm-hmm. Right? Like rapture?
No rapture.
Oh.
The thing is, like I just said, and the scripture for this, Yahweh said, I don't do anything unless I reveal it to my prophets.
So then means then if we do not want to be cut off by this deception, so I still don't understand what's the deception. Deception is a rapture. Is that okay?
The rapture is a deceptive doctrine, yes.
Okay.
That is not spoken of in the scriptures. It was made up by a Jesuit priest who was a Jew among the Jesuits. And I have the whole history of that, and I've written about it
She has a wonderful article.
So it's called Betrayed by the Secret Rapture. It was made.
Okay, what about then the Paul mentioned in Thessalonians?
So the end of the 7-year tribulation,
yeah.
The rapture of
the end. No, there is no. There is no.
Even at
there, no.
No.
Only going in the air is at the end.
Oh,
when Yeshua takes us to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Okay. Paul was speaking about the resurrection, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "You will be caught up in the air, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you're in the grave, what's there? Is there any air there? Is
you
there
mean
air
the,
in the grave?
Resurrection from the grave? Is that the
resurrection? Yeah. Resurrection, laying down in no air. Now he comes. He resurrects you. Now you're up. Walking around on the earth in the air.
Is that in the air?
That's in the air, not up there in the air and the clouds. See, he's not going to do a new thing. The clouds that are in the end with his people, they will be caught up in the clouds. What clouds? The same kind of clouds that was in the Exodus.
No, Jesus, when he ascended to heaven after 40 days, there was a cloud.
Yes, there was a cloud, but it came down onto the earth, and he disappeared into the cloud. They saw him as he went up into it, but it was the cloud was there where they could see it. His clouds always extend from the heavens down to the earth, just like they did in the Exodus.
If I can clarify on this, remember in the Exodus, Yahweh mentioned the fire pillar and the cloud pillar. So that means if we have repeating patterns, the cloud Yeshua was up in was a cloud pillar from the earth and extended to the heaven. So this cloud, caught up in the cloud, will be similar to the cloud that was around the Israelites when they fled Egypt, where the cloud was behind them and in front of them. Behind them, it was like fire keeping the Egyptians from attacking them. And in front, it was creating a light so they could see in the dark.
In Daniel, okay, when the Ancient of Days appeared, there's a Yeshua appeared with cloud, right?
Well, the Ancient of Days is the Father sitting on his throne, yes. And the Son is brought around to him, yes.
Yeah. But when he came to the Ancient of Days, he came with a cloud. And then when he cut off with a cloud, after we resurrected from the tomb, the people who already died, and the people who are alive, okay? They didn't say about the people who resurrected from the grave. They say the people who, the Paul says, the people who are alive, okay? When he mentioned that, we're going to cut off the people who are alive, not the people who died.
No.
He mentioned that way, as I understand.
He says those who are dead will be caught up.
No. The people who, the dead in the grave will arise.
Yes.
And then the people who live, they're going to be caught up in the air.
It said they will be changed.
That's what
we so you've got two concepts. One will be caught up and one will be changed.
Yeah.
Brandon, can you
change.
Yeah, I'm going.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. First Thessalonians 5. And this is Stephen Knight, so wake up. Wait a minute. Okay, so wherefore comfort yourselves and we be sure and just seeing them wherever they
were. I'll read it later and I'll see it.
Yeah, but
Well, no, that's what I can just do.
It's 4, chapter 4. Okay, so I'm going to read King James. Strong.
Sorry. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is that we who are alive, okay, talks about the dead, verse 16. Hang on, Sarah.
One second.
Okay.
So yeah, that's fine.
He talks about the dead in verse 16. Verse 17, then we who are alive and who are left, you know.
What is it?
First Thessalonians 4.
Verse.
Right.
Verse 5.
To meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Right. So the clouds are the same clouds as the ones that were in the Exodus. Everyone will be in those clouds.
You have to tell her the Greek word.
Sorry.
Nephile, Strong's, and G. I just said the Strong's. It's a big cloud.
No, I was just.
We're in it now. A cloud used of the cloud which led the Israelites into the wilderness. This was Strong's that was talking about this. And then right here, check it out. The air. Air says air. The air, particularly the lower and denser air, as distinguished from the higher and rare air. So the Greek word for air here is air. It means a lower atmosphere, not an upper atmosphere.
You were right. Where you're walking around on the earth. Okay. Go ahead.
Oh, I just wanted to bring up Hebrews 12:1, where it says that they were compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. So the word cloud there, you know, doesn't mean always the white puppy stuff up in the air.
Yes. So, and it's the same Greek root word, nephos, as the one that Brandon just brought up about the clouds that have to do with the Exodus clouds. It's the same thing. Now, it can also mean a large, dense multitude of people. You know, so there's two definitions for nephos. So we're not going to go floating up in the air. We're going to be down here with our feet on the ground, but inside a cloud of protection, like the people were in the first Exodus.
Basically, we're going to have a repetition of the first Exodus on a greater scale, or much greater scale.
Yes.
And Yahweh is doing this to show the world He is God.
Right.
And then also, he's going to tell the people that I told you in the beginning, just look at my Bible. I'm just doing what I say.
I'm going to make a confession. I just understood what we're talking about right now. I looked at the Greek, and I'm like, that doesn't mean what you're saying, not what it said. This, it means what you're saying. That's what the Greek says.
Yeah, that's what I've been teaching people for
years. So theory of Bible study, we have to always do.
Go ahead. This is Kim. Can I read this one?
Yeah.
Yeah. For the First Thessalonians 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will suddenly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this, to me, this teacher clearly, the people who arise from the dead and the people who still alive, they together cut off in the air.
No,
that's what I
the Greek word there that where they use the English caught up is the Greek word harpazo, and it means to be snatched away.
Yeah,
and when you do,
that's not the first thing that, because it's the air after that, this cloud.
When you do the study.
Yeah, I just snatched Brahman away. He's still on the floor.
Yeah, whatever.
Okay, so,
no.
I was confused too.
And then with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. Like Jesus, when he ascended with the cloud in the air.
The Jed will be in the air, and they all will be in the cloud. And they will be snatched away from the enemy inside those clouds, like the Israelites were snatched away in the clouds from Pharaoh. There's a Hebrew word that goes.
Now I understand how you understand that way.
The thing is that the English is a horrible, this is Brandon, poor translation. This is not translated right according to the Greek at all. That's what's up.
Right.
If I may, Yahweh told Jeremiah, this is a stiff-necked people, I'm going to send them a delusion. And then, so Yahweh saw, then Isaiah tell us, he blinded the people. So what happened now is that Yahweh started to speak in metaphors and parables, but before he started to explain everything, this is Isaiah 40, he said, I declare the end from the beginning. If you want to know how the end is going to look like, go back to the beginning. Now, Yeshua speaks about after tribulation, I will send out my angel to the four corners of the earth. Now, the word angel, angelos, means messenger. It doesn't mean a thing with wings. And now, Moses was a messenger that went back to Egypt to get God's people. Egypt is a metaphorical name that means the world in bondage. And to get a clear understanding of what Yahweh meant when New Testament was written, we need to go back and see what happened in the beginning. That's what I'm trying to show. And this is, again, this is a huge, difficult concept. And those who don't agree with me, it's fine. I'm just trying to show what the Bible means within problems.
Well, I did this, I grew up with this rapture teaching. And, you know, every church that I went to, it was, you know, are you pre-trib or mid-trib? Because, you know, if you were a pre-tribber or post, you were not going to go to a church that was a mid-trib church. I mean, you were going to pretty much stick with the pre-trib and vice versa, right?
Right.
When I looked at the history of the rapture, it came out of the Catholic Church in the 1700s. And the reason is because there had been a Protestant Reformation in the 1600s, correct? Martin Luther, Wycliffe, Calvin, you know, those guys, Tyndale. They were bleeding people out of the Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church was having less people in their church. They want the money. Catholics want the money from the offerings, right? They were mad that people were leaving the church. So a Jesuit Jewish priest stepped forward. I have his name in the article. You'll have to read it. He created this doctrine that said only if you are Catholic will you escape the tribulation because you will be raptured. He grabbed on to that Thessalonians scripture and created that false doctrine out of it.
Oh, you mean that verse or that chapter or that one?
Yes.
His created one?
No. That Jew took those verses and made a doctrine out of it.
Yeah, the whatever the same name.
Right. And so they, because they were doing that because they said the destruction is coming. If you want to escape it, you have to come back to the Catholic Church. Well, about 75 or 80 years later, there was a man named John Darby. Now, you probably have heard of John Darby. He came, he liked that doctrine, but he turned it into a Protestant doctrine. He didn't believe that it was only for the Catholics. He said, no, this is also for Protestants. And he had heard it in the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. He brought it across the Atlantic Ocean to Harvard and Yale, those seminary schools, the theology schools, as you call them. And he started teaching that. He was teaching it in Boston and Chicago, and the Protestants were eating it up. Then it became a great big false doctrine throughout the Protestant church. What Yahweh actually said is, I'm going to rescue my people from all over the planet the exact same way that I rescued them out of Egypt. He said in Ezekiel, I will be to them as little sanctuaries wherever they go. So wherever his people are, he's going to protect them in those clouds. Clouds that the Exodus had.
Oh, I was just thinking of a scripture, and I'm not sure exactly where it is, but that says, woe to them that teach my people to fly to save their souls. That kind of reminds me of that rapture doctrine.
Yeah, I didn't put that together.
Oh, that was all.
Go ahead, Jacob.
What happened after it's not just the rapture thing, a lot of doctrine in the church. After that doctrine was set out and new Bible translations came out, they changed the translation from the Greek to the English with that mind concept. And then when you read the Bible without going back to the Greek, you get the picture that they paint you. I like to tell people, you have to read the New Testament with the Greek to get the understanding, because it is really badly translated. By the time they translated the New Testament, the whole concept of Paul was quoting out of the Tanakh was lost. More than half of the New Testament is either direct or indirect quotes out of the Old Testament. We don't know that. So in other words, Paul will mention a piece of a verse in the Old Testament, then elaborate on it. And if you don't go and look at that context of the Old Testament quote, and I mean context, the whole chapter, and maybe the chapter before and after as well, to really truly grasp what Paul is speaking about. Romans 9, he speaks about not all Jews are Jews, but some of them are Edomites. I'm just paraphrasing a little bit. But you don't understand what the concept of Edomite is if you don't understand Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. Why did God hate Esau and love Jacob? And then you have to know some history that the half of Judah forcefully converted Edomites to become Jews or Israelites. And by the time of Yeshua, King Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't a Jew or an Israelite. The Edomites raised to power in the leading offices of Israel during the time of Yeshua. And that's how Paul said, not all Jews are Jews. And there's much more scripture. In chapter 8, it speaks about those who I have called not my people will be my people. That's a direct quote out of Hosea chapter 1, when God scattered the northern tribes into the nations. basically Paul is saying those that scattered of the northern tribes are now the people that the gospel goes to, and the New Testament calls them the Greeks. It's the same people. But if you don't know the prophets, you won't make that connection. The whole Bible is one big story. Everything is connected somehow. And to understand how to read these connections, you need to go and look how Paul removed quotes out of the Old Testament and explained them. This is the reason why I say the New Testament explains to us how to understand the Old Testament correctly, or how to put that verses in perspective correctly. Because if we don't do it correctly, we get false doctrine.
I'm just aware.
And I believe.
Yeah, we can go on.
I believe that's the reason why Yahweh told me chronology.
Yes.
Because if you have the chronology correct, you can put the verses and the pieces correctly. And throughout my whole study, from lesson 1 to lesson 9 now, I take pieces of scripture and bring it into my study as it fits. So I'm trying to give an example in a bigger picture of how to put scripture together correctly. That is, if I'm doing it correctly. But everybody in this room are set up to look at my work, and if they disagree with me, they will tell me. And so far, I didn't have any concrete disagreement about that something will change my whole teaching. So, let's go again.
Go ahead, Rick.
Oh, yes, Rick.
Something to consider about the rapture. I thought about that before, was why does the church think they're going to get out of judgment? This is primarily the Western church. I'm talking about people in China and Russia, because they've been under persecution a lot. American churches and Western cultures, for the most part, haven't been under persecution that Russian and Chinese Christians have been, and also Korean churches. So they come up with Western culture. Yeah, the Western culture wants this rapture, so even though they're not doing God's word the way he wants you to do it, not you particularly, but they want to do it. They want to just be taken out without any repercussions for their decisions or anything that they've done. They just want to be taken out. Oh, I'm not going to worry about that and living a Torah life because I'm going to be taken out anyway.
Yeah, that's what.
So it's a license to sin without the ramification of that sin in their life. So they can go guilt-free, and then, oh, I'm going to be raptured, so it don't matter anyways. I can do this and have an indulgence here and do this indulgence. That. This is from the Catholics. I was brought up Catholic, so I kind of know what that's about. And so the rapture is a way to get out of jail free card to them, so they don't have to face persecution. Well, bad enough as it's going to be is that when the persecution comes, they're not going to be ready for it. They're not going to be prepared for it. They're going to say, what happened? And then this thing we just talked about earlier today, where is the promise of your coming? It's going to be a slap in his face because he didn't come and rapture them. Now, being caught away in the air to come, go from Egypt all the way up into Basra, into Israel, that's a whole different story all by itself. But this thing about, oh, if you just get out, I don't have to worry about witnessing the people. I don't have to worry about feeding the poor, taking care of the widow or the orphan or any of this stuff. I don't have to worry about it because I'm going to be raptured anyways. What difference does it make? They're going to be raptured too. When they neglect it, then the weight of your matters. I'm sorry, Monica. It just hurts me that people think like this because they think they're just going to get out of it and not have any repercussions. So therefore, they need to get down to the basics and get back to the Torah and listen to what he has to say and do what he says.
But that's not going to happen.
It's not going to happen without persecution.
Right.
There are two other things about the rapture that make it false doctrine, and that is, number one, that it's unjust. It is unjust because none of Yahweh's people who have been persecuted in the past have ever been raptured out. Enoch and Elijah, there are too many E names, are the two that were taken away, but we don't read about them being taken in the way that the rapture doctrine is given. But the rapture doctrine says that Christians are going to be taken away and will not suffer the persecution, but the Jews will. That is unjust from the brethren that are in the Christian church to the brethren that are in Judaism. Because God doesn't punish just part of his people. He punishes all of his people with persecution. He may do it at different times. But for a Christian to say, I'm not going to suffer any persecution, but the Jews are, that's unjust. The other thing about the end times rapture is that it makes the Lord doing a brand new thing that he's never done before. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do anything in the end that he hasn't done before.
Charles. And they, Christianity has lost sight of the totality of who the Father is. They only liken him to a loving, forgiving, and he is.
But he's also going to spank him.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's just like what you brought up that I have not thought of is when the first trumpet is sounded, he's going to stone them. Ooh. Now, it's not the entirety of the world, but like you said, at different times. But it, and the trumpet judgments speak to that on a number of occasions.
Yeah.
They're going to be stoned, and that's the punishment in a lot of instances. So what's been done before will be done again. And it's constant learning like that. And it's like you said, if you want to know what's coming, you learn and look at Scripture. And we're in a time that the Father is revealing it, allowing us to truly understand and see these things, where I think in the past, maybe that totality of understanding has been absent.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Jacob.
The church agree with us 100%. Yes, Israel will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and they will have a safe place in Bozrah, and then Yeshua will come and take them to Jerusalem. But the church are sick. We will be raptured. So now they do the replacement theology thing. So the question now is, who is Yahweh's people? Who is Israel? And where does the church fit into it?
It's always skewed. In
right,
their,
because
in
they, the church separates themselves from Israel when it is convenient for them.
They are Israel.
They are Israel, but there are times where they don't want to be Israel.
They are spiritual. They believe they are spiritual Israel. No, we're not physical Israel. You don't want to be physical Israel. That's what somebody told me. Mm-hmm. Because he understands, if I'm physical Israel, I will go through what the Bible says and I won't be raptured. So they understand the concept of the ingathering, but they still want to hang on to the rapture thing, because the church will be raptured and Israel, which is the Jews, will be judged. Now, like I said, I can show from Scripture that the church is Israel of the Old Testament. Except I cannot keep one or two verses. This is a whole chronology you have to study, but you have to start with the history of it. What I'm doing with this.
But that starts with just knowing that all 12 tribes are trapped in Christianity. People from all 12 tribes are trapped in Judaism. People from all 12 tribes are trapped in Islam. All of Yahweh's people are trapped in one of those three, what they call monotheistic religions. They believe in the one God. That's the main thing, the difference between Israel and all the other people who have ever lived on the earth. Everybody else are polytheists, many gods. Okay? Israel. is monotheistic, but out of the ashes and rubble of their rebellion comes three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. That's where the people are trapped in the religions. That's why I keep saying you've got to get into knowing that you are a citizen of Israel. You are not practicing a religion. You are under the authority of your king, and your king, like all kings ever lived on the earth, deserves your worship. If you were in ancient England, you would bow to your king because that's a sign of worshiping or subjecting yourself to your king. But the religions have made worship into a religious thing. No, it's actually your government thing. And, you know, you're from Korea, but you understand that when a Japanese does this, especially to the emperor, what he's doing is this is a worshipful posture.
There's nothing new in the Bible.
There's nothing new on the earth. So we are citizens of the kingdom, then we give deference and the due worship to our king. And he is also our God. He is our mighty one, our El Shaddai, our protector, and so forth. Go ahead. Yeah, Ahana.
I'm just wondering, why did things change? When and why? What was the purpose in the change?
Because y'all...
The way she was talking is exactly how I was taught.
Yeah, because Yahweh said to Jeremiah, this people are not going to listen. I will send them a delusion.
Yeah, that's right.
This delusion is from God himself. To make a distinction between the wheat and the tares. Because in the end, Yahweh wants people that he can use to rule and reign with him. So salvation is just the beginning. We are speaking of stuff beyond salvation. Not everybody being saved will be rulers within in the kingdom. Now, if you just want to be saved, you don't have to worry about rapture or no rapture or keeping the law or not the law. You will still be saved. But if you want to rule and reign with Yeshua on this earth for 1,000 years, you need to study the Bible, do what it says.
Well, then that's what it is. He's already given us what we need to worship him and to honor him.
Yes.
He's already told us.
Yes.
Also, Yahweh told Ezekiel to go tell his people, but they're not going to listen to you. You know.
Yeah.
Same.
Watchman on the wall. And Isaiah already told us a few centuries before Ezekiel that Yahweh blinded the people because they don't listen.
Right.
But the other thing is, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, did they write prophecy for their time or for our time?
Yes.
The Bible is written to all of Israel from the beginning to the end, but it is written for the end time generation.
Yes.
So it pertains to all Israel, but it's specifically to the end time generation who needs to understand these things so they know what to do to escape what's coming and to be found among Yeshua's bride.
And that's what Christianity is.
But they call themselves the bride.
Well,
you have to ask them, how are you going to be his wife when you won't obey him? Is he going to be unequally yoked with you?
See that? Well, we've answered our question that you brought up. What is the delusion? And we're discussing it right now.
Right.
Yeah. It's not like just at the end time, one delusion is going to be proof. Probably more, but we've discussed it. That is a delusion.
Right.
You know what? The rapture is not our problem.
No.
Rapture or no rapture. We have a bigger problem. And the actual thing that Paul was mentioning, if you keep on reading 2 Thessalonians, he mentions not the rapture thing. He mentions those who will be saved through Judah. That's the deception that was going on in Paul's time. You're not saved by Messiah, Yeshua, died on the cross. No, all the Jews are the Messiah. And you have to go through the house of Judah through conversion. Otherwise, you will not be saved. That's the actual deception. Because with the rapture, even if you believe in the rapture that you die, remember, if you are in Yeshua, death cannot touch you. If Yahweh found you ignorant and righteous, you will be resurrected. Doesn't matter where you die. But if you deny Yeshua as your Messiah, you have a problem.
Yeah.
And that's the actual deception Yeshua or Paul is warning us about. We know about that firsthand in this congregation.
Yes, we know about it. Go ahead, Rick.
So this is one big circle. We talked about the rapture and where it started from. And now we have another deception, and that is only went through, this is not the first time with these people. During Yeshua's time and into Paul's time, we're talking about circumcision was the way to salvation. So now we come full circle around. So what are you saying? No, we're all Messiah. You must come through us if you want to be saved. So this goes round and round and around. So I've said this before a while back. How many times do we want to go around Mount Sinai? We're getting tired of this. We want to go home.
So here's the deal. Christians, just the church, are looking for the rapture. What is it that's going to cause them to worship the Antichrist? Because the scripture is clear. God's people are going to worship the Antichrist, and they're going to lose their souls for it. Why will that happen? They're going to see that there's a Jewish Messiah standing over there on Temple Mount, and they're going to go, wait a minute, we're being persecuted, he didn't come yet, there's a Jewish Messiah over there, he's a Jew, this must be the Messiah, and we need to be marked by him.
Misunderstanding of the book of Revelation.
Right.
You mentioned at the temple, the Jewish will be there ahead of God. But as I understand, the Antichrist will come from the north, and then by his army, military, he's going to occupy the temple.
Yeah,
it's not the Jewish God stand there. He, the person who comes from the north with the army, they come to the camp.
Yeah.
They occupy them.
Do you really want to get into that right now?
That's what I understood up to today.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll talk about
it
now.
That's a major study.
I'll hear more.
All I can say is there's much more verses in the Bible than just Daniel that pertains to that.
Yeah.
The message is scattered through all the prophets.
Not only Daniel.
Not
only what I mentioned is not the Daniel.
Right. We'll talk about it.
The Jews will not be deceived if the Antichrist is not a Jew. If you go through Judaism, you study Judaism, if the so-called man of lawlessness comes, if he's not a Jew, the Jews will not be deceived. They will not follow him. And that's just the way their religion is set up. And you see that the start of the sacrifices, this guy, Yahweh said in the Bible, everybody will be deceived. Even the elect, if it was possible. The only reason the elect won't be deceived is because they started this Bible and they know what Paul said. They understand how they will be gathered. Like we explained from scripture in short. Yes, sir.
On that point, back in the 1940s, the Jews were wanting the Jews from New York and all around the United States to come back to Israel. And they said, one thing they said was, no Messiah, no temple, no Israel. That's what they said. So they turned them down. That's why they're still in the States. And that's why they're scattered through all Europe still, because there's no Messiah, no temple, and they say there's no Israel. That's why they don't go back to Israel. But they don't do any of the stuff that they still do it out in their house and stuff, which they're not supposed to do anyways, but they did. So this Jewish king, Messiah, whoever it may be, the Antichrist, as we call him, will be there, and then they'll go back in droves then, because there'll be a temple standing, there'll be the Jewish Messiah, because he'll be part of the criteria for Messiah is a temple will be reestablished, sacrifice will be reestablished. The things that they're saying that has to be done, he will do that. He'll bring peace to Israel, what seems to be peace, and then they'll go back, destruction.
Were you going to speak?
No, but Elaine had a question.
Oh, Elaine.
Yeah, this is Elaine. I just wanted to say that this has been great, but I have to go to work, so that thank you very much.
Okay, well, we'll see you next week. Have a good day.
Next week. Thank you. Bye.
Blessings.
Thank you.
All right. So, there are two antichrists. Yes. The tribulation is broken up into two periods, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. The first antichrist is Daniel 9:27. He will strengthen the covenant. Okay, that's the first one. That one goes with Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. Okay? That's the one that will do to you what they did to Yeshua. Who did something to Yeshua? The Jews. The Jews will do this to his people in the end of days. Matthew 24 is about the tribulation.
Matthew 24 is about the great tribulation.
Matthew 24 is about the,
what Jesus means,
the two tribulation periods. In the book of Revelation, those people are Mystery Babylon. Jerusalem is Mystery Babylon, and they have all the stuff coming for the temple, the oil and the wood and the wheat and the, you know, all of that, and the slaves and the souls of men. Okay? That's so the first sentence of Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24, 3 to 14, mm-hmm. and Revelation 18. Mm-hmm. First Antichrist. He reigns for 3.5 years. The second Antichrist, he will destroy the altar. Have you ever known a Jew that would destroy the altar? Who did you ever know of any Israelite to go in and destroy Yahweh's altar from the time? No. The Lord is not going to have the first he mentioned to, you know, set up the altar so that it can be destroyed by himself. No, another one is going to come. That's the second sentence in Daniel 9:27. It goes with Matthew 24, starting at verse 15, when Yeshua says, "And when you see the abomination of desolation," that's the second one. He comes from the north. That's the king of the north. He comes down. In Islam, they have an antichrist. That antichrist, the Dajjal, comes down into Jerusalem with an army, and he will kill the first one. By the way, the Jews believe that their Messiah will be killed in battle. They believe he will. It's on Kabbat. It's on Aish. It's, you know, it's online. They believe that their Messiah will be killed in battle, and they are right, because he's a man. He's a beast. Okay? That destruction of the second Antichrist goes with Revelation 17. It talks about the destruction that Yahweh is going to do to this woman, the whore of Babylon, in Revelation 18. So that's an overview. Your paradigm, your head is being spun around. So, you know,
am I doing a good
but I want to say, She has the same heart that we have.
Yes, she does.
She has our heart that if Yahweh says it, we do it. And I realized that with the talk that we had about the being vegan. And it was because you don't want to break the rules of clean and unclean.
Okay. Do it.
See, that's that same heart. So don't worry about getting all, I mean, we're...
Yeah, difference. I don't worry about the difference.
Right.
A deeper understanding.
Yes.
Well, everything.
I'll just go on as he leads me to.
Okay. Yes. So. Go ahead.
Kim, everything you're saying and thinking, like the one in Christ and the clouds, everything, I believe exactly what you're saying the same way. And I came to Jordan as not Israel. I came because Jesus is coming. But when I knew there was no rapture, that's why I came here. And then when I'm here, he shows me I'm Israel. And then we go to the feasts. And then I start walking in the Torah. And now I know I'm going to be in that cloud. And people are going to be snatched into these clouds from all over. They're going to join our big group. This, and all the Yeshua and all the angels and all this is here with us. And we're being protected from the king of the north who wants to get us, as well as the Jewish Antichrist wanted to get us. But king of the north is even worse. Some of these people that are going to join us come from Jerusalem, but I understand what you're thinking and you're hearing all this. And I thought I didn't know I had to go read the Greek. I thought I could trust the King James Bible, you know, because that's what the Apostle Paul had. The guy said, so you know, I didn't have to read in the Greek and find out this is translated wrong. So many scriptures are translated wrong because the people who were translating it had these. What was taught to them in their head, so they wanted to translate it like that. That's the real confusion, and that's the bottom line of the confusion, really.
Right, the harpazo, the people that are being snatched, they're just like in the Exodus. Not only, actually, Yahweh snatched them, but they got up and walked out.
Hopefully.
And the Egyptians didn't oppose them until a week later.
Yeah.
So that's the way it's going. When it's time for those people to be snatched away, they'll get up and walk out, protected.
Yes. That's right.
But see, I've talked to people, and they've said, and I even had a messianic rabbi said, I'm not going to tell people that they're not going to be raptured out here, because... You know, that's going to scare them to death. No, you don't understand. That's where your faith comes in.
Yeah.
I don't have to be snatched up into the air. I know I'm going to be protected. By the way, guess what? He protected me. I'm already here in the safe place where he said, this is where the woman is going to go. She's going. The people are going to flee here.
Okay, Rick. Stick with us, and you will teach us, and we will teach you, because everybody in this room attributes to understanding, and we correct each other all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Rick.
Suddenly consider, as another point of this, in Revelation, it talks about the dragon, and the woman gives birth to the man-child, and then she's taken to the wilderness. For her protection after she gave birth. So who is the dragon after? And why is it important that that's put in Revelation is that she represents the body Messiah. Okay, so the church or the ecclesia is taken to the wilderness and protected. If there was a rapture, then why would the dragon be going after the remnant of those who follow Yeshua and keep the Torah? So if that's the case, there is no rapture. It's mm-hmm. the only ones who are listening to his voice and the ones who are taken to the wilderness. And it can be, I don't know, maybe it is up here. I don't know. We're just following what he's saying for us to do today. And the next day, something else may come up. We don't know. I've been rather fluid in a lot of this as far as where do I go? What do I do? And all these things. And I'm told things like, oh, you got to be kidding me, really? And then here I am. We are here. So, then in Revelation, it's like Okay, so the dragon's after the remnant. Those who escape, those who are caught up, those who are brought here. And it could, I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be better and bigger than the Exodus was out of Egypt. If there's a rapture, then why would there need to be another Exodus like that? Bigger than that.
I just hope that we don't miss the main point, until he comes.
What's the main point?
So whatever the main point to meet him, to meet his coming, right? So we can meet him.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter what, other stuff, the differences.
I think I understand what you mean.
Okay.
Because not everybody's chosen to flee to safety. A lot of people are chosen by Yahweh to die. So you mean for your life, whatever Yahweh wants you to know in your life. Yes, Sharon.
Okay, as we both said, nothing's by coincidence that happens to us when we're in Christ Jesus, and that we are wanting to make it to his kingdom.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about you, Kim, that it's his divine providence that you came here to visit.
Mm-hmm.
And that you're hearing this new, a little bit of new. You had a lot of new. But isn't it amazing?
Mm-hmm.
He chose you to come visit.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had a lot of good times, haven't we already? Man. But he chose you to visit this young man, and even I think Yaakov in Jerusalem. That wasn't by accident.
We should ask more questions. Even tell the kings, ask me a sign. So when we get stuck, ask a question. But why? This doesn't make sense. Why? Why do you want me to go there and not there? Yahweh likes that.
Yeah.
And I ask him, I don't understand Jeremiah. And the next moment, he tells me chronology. But if I never asked, we wouldn't do this thing. Yeah. Yes.
Barely thinking. I understood today. Like, I understand things. We understand it in part because we know in part it's like unfolding. I didn't really, I can sense the enormity of what I'm thinking. I can't, I don't have a lot of English for it, but because of the something that was said, that Solomon said, and you said, and you said, and now it ultimately often changes my new, I can't remember exactly, but something was said where it's like, if nothing's new, that means this planet ain't new. It ain't a new humanity. It's not a new planet, a new solar system. It didn't come like out of nowhere, like maybe they've been saying. Like if everything is a repeating pattern, that means in the spirit realm, whatever that is, wherever Yeshua is, wherever Abba is, everything here is modeled after whatever that is there, wherever there is. That was first, and this is a copy of it. Now I sound like I'm talking about the matrix or simulation theory, quantum physics, but it makes sense. And we want to get out of the copy into the original. That's what we're aiming at.
Right.
Get our data saved, me saved, us saved, so it's not like, delete.
Ezekiel mentioned something about the angel of light. Breastplate of 9 stones on them, where Aaron had 12 stones on them. But it's just giving us a hint of something that happened before time, and so and Satan was given a throne. But it's just what he said, it's just a hint of it. But that's not really what's important to us. We need to understand the cross, death, resurrection, salvation. We're just about to finish, but before we carry on, the rapture is not the main concern. It's that we deny Yeshua and follow Judaism. That's the danger. That's the deception that Paul was actually referring to. And that's the one that we have to be cautious about. Because Daniel said, the first 3.5 years, basically, you're on your own. The second 3.5 years, Yahweh will protect you. So summarizing that, basically, Yahweh said, every one of you will have to pass this deception.
And we've already passed it.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
We have already passed it, and we will not be deceived by the coming Antichrist. Because we had a bunch of people from Aqaba that converted to Judaism and denied Yeshua and thought they were going to take everybody in Israel with them. Didn't happen.
We were lost 7 people, and they were the leaders. 2 of them was the leader of this group.
Yes.
They knew the Bible very well. They even had understanding. For the most part, that we could
be. They converted to the Jews?
Yes.
Yes. They denied Yeshua.
That's it. Unbelievable.
That's right. Yeah, I knew that's my habit.
No, I agree.
Sometimes I have to use amazing.
It's unbelievable to us, even now. It's been 2.5 years.
Oh.
And we still think. Because they were both raised in the Church of Christ.
Oh, yes.
And they were born in the nurseries, you know, babies. Oh. In the nurseries, in the Church of Christ. And then they came to Torah. They came to Torah. And then they came over here. And then, you know, they were here helping people, like Jerry and Cheryl helped people. And, you know, we help people. Come, and then all of a sudden, they wanted to move to Israel, and the only way they could do that was to deny Yeshua, to convert to Judaism.
But
and so they thought they were going to move to Israel, but every one of them was kicked out of Israel and put back in the United States.
That's right.
So they didn't even make it to live in Israel.
All of them were American?
No, one was
Canadian.
Okay, so most of it. Mm-hmm.
So what we came to understand, there's an evil spirit that goes with it. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah. Paul speaks about this, not directly as the spirit of Antichrist, but it's an evil spirit. Yeah.
Right.
Well, doesn't matter who you think you are.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter who you think you are. Yeah. If you go down the wrong path, that spirit snatches you away.
They reminded me of Prometheus. Remember Prometheus in the Greek mythology? Prometheus got burned because he flew too close to the sun. Well, these Israelites flew too close to Judaism, and it burned them.
We can talk about this in detail, especially if we start to explain what we understand about Judaism. But let's do the last 2 slides and then we end.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by words or letter, as through us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who poses and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. The falling away already started, and it is only going to get worse. This falling away will continue until the man of perdition is revealed. This man will be the man to whom everybody will deny Yeshua as the Messiah and will follow him instead.
So, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the rapturists say that's the gathering into the clouds all through the Tanakh And even if into the New Testament, we learn about the ingathering. Where's the ingathering? To Israel. We get gathered, finally, to
not Israel. Not to heaven.
Not to heaven, not up in the clouds. But our pathway is that we have to go through this wilderness experience first for 3.5 years. So that's the ingathering. That the ingathering happens on the earth, not up in the clouds, not in heaven.
No,
we don't inherit,
yeah,
we don't inherit heaven. We inherit Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
Now that we understand the why, let's go and see how the prophets fit into our history of the king's lessons. I am going to suggest a chronology for the prophets. You do not have to agree with me on this. Since most of the prophets tell us during which kings they prophesied, there is not much of how the order can be different from mine. A slight variation will not change the bigger picture. We will only be discussing the prophets that have their own books in the Bible. We know that there are other prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, and even King David himself. Moses was also a prophet.
And that's the end of this part of the study.
Very good.
Excellent.
Next week I will just do a reverse of what I did when I explained the kings, and then I will do a brief overview of the prophets and bring the kings to where the prophet was.
Amen. Wow. That was good.
Then we get to Jeremiah.
All right. Well, Sarah, we have concluded our meeting.
It was wonderful.
All right, Sarah.
Thank you very much.
I have a question for you. When you and Cliff were here in Aqaba, now what year was that?
Was that in 2015?
When I arrived.
Mm. Pardon?
Yeah, we were already there when you came, Kimberly.
Okay. So you knew Bob and Valerie.
Yes.
They were a blessing to you guys, I know, and to us as well.
We stayed with them for a while, yes.
Did you know about their journey to Judaism?
I heard about it. Yes, I did.
Okay.
All right. Well, we'll see you on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Hopefully.
Lewis.
Sounds good.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. I'm assigning somebody to pray.
So we'll see you Saturday. I mean, here you are. I mean, yeah, Saturday.
Kim, yes. Would you like to pray and to dismiss us? No?
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Then, I guess.
Oh, that's all your head. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing it is that you first loved us,
yeah.
And because of that, you have worked out your plan for salvation, and that from the beginning of time, it was predestined that our Savior would come and be sacrificed for us, and so we are fortunate, and thank you for allowing us to have knowledge and to understand. Thank you for teaching us. For what we're learning now will be profitable in the coming days. Yet there'll be much more that we will be taught after that also. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for each person here, for what they bring to this group, for how you've worked through the entirety of their life to bring them to this point of understanding, and that you have chosen them, and that they have come here. So We just praise and honor you for that, and pray for your continued guidance and protection in these times. And we're grateful. And we pray this through the only because we can through what Yeshua has done for us. Amen.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.